One of the things that maybe I should say is related to the message this morning in talking about the different layers or levels of the scriptures. It's a delicate thing, but it's definitely a very true thing. And so part of this class is not designed in order to walk us into the shallow water, because all of us have been in the shallow water. We know what the Bible says in that kind of way. And by shallow, I don't mean to use that word derisively. Obviously, the shallow parts of the water of Scripture are incredibly wonderful and perfect. However, getting to the Word of God can be used in many different ways. And as the Scriptures themselves tell us, that the devil himself will quote Scripture to his own benefit. So just because we can read the Bible and we can understand what it says, the application of the Word is oftentimes not done well, or done in a way that if we could see a little bit deeper into the text, or if we had some categories in our mind of how things need to be in certain places in order for us to be confident that what we understand God to be saying he really is saying, then we can avoid some misapplications of God's word or new doctrines or ideas that come about where people are attempting to use Scripture and even are using Scripture. Okay, they might have a book filled with all kinds of Scripture references, but that doesn't mean it's biblical. Okay, and that's the kind, the Bereans, were told that Paul would speak to them, he'd teach, and then they would regularly go back and study the word to make sure that what he was saying was true. And this is how we kind of started this class, that all of us, at some level, needs to be a biblical scholar, because not in order to be saved, not in order to read the Bible, to understand that Jesus loves sinners, he died for us, and as we confess our sins to him, we are saved. Not to know that part, but to be able to secure that part, because the new ideas, the new interpretations, all of those things, even though they might not look like it at first, all of those things begin to eat away at that part from behind and from beneath. And before the church knows it, at various times in history, suddenly that perfect, simple gospel part just kind of disintegrates and goes away, because it's been, all the foundations of it have been eaten away. So we need to be able to understand God's word, not only to mine the depths of it in terms of our own benefit and understanding, but also to be able to judge from some foundation of basic general knowledge of the Scriptures what other people happen to be saying at any given point in time. So, getting back to James chapter 1, let's read it again here, verses 19 through 27. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, for man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself, and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Okay, we've already made our way through much of our work for this passage. We have a basic outline of those three different sections corresponding to the three paragraphs here in the NIV translation. So the first section is where he identifies the issue, okay? And the issue is that people are essentially talking back to the word, okay? This kind of slow to speak and slow to become angry that he's talking about is not, as we've talked about before, not just in a general sense. even though, sure, we could apply it in a general sense that we should be slow to become angry. There are other passages of the Bible whose point is that. That's not what James is talking about here. He's talking about being quick to listen to teaching, being slow to speak back to it, and slow to become angry because of the teaching that one is hearing. Why? Because man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. So the goal here is this righteous life. Okay, that's what God desires. And so rather than talking back to it, we need to humbly accept the word planted in us, as he says, which can save you. All right, so the second paragraph, he goes on to clarify that, right? So we've identified it, the issue, and now he's going to clarify it. And what he's saying is that accepting the word equals doing it, not just hearing it. So we certainly have to hear it, obviously, but just to hear it, to memorize it, to be able to quote it back to people does not fulfill this. It's in the doing of it that we fulfill this goal that God has to create in us true righteousness. And so he gives the example of, you know, someone looking at himself in a mirror and then going away and forgetting what he looks like. In other words, not making any changes. You know, you go, you get up, you look at yourself in the mirror, and you walk away, and you just head out for the day. Well, for most of us, if we do that, we'll get a few looks that day because, you know, we just don't wake up looking the way that most people generally see us. So they're saying, look, you don't do that. When you look at a mirror, you, in seeing what you look like, you make some changes so that you are more presentable. Okay, so in the same way, if when we look into the mirror or the perfect law of God, we don't just want to walk away without making changes. What good is that? But we want to make the changes so that we are more presentable to God, essentially, more as he wants us to be. And then in the third paragraph, there is more of a specific example given in life. And he says, if anyone considers, it's essentially about our language. So he uses a very sort of everyday example here that if anyone considers himself religious, in other words, considers himself someone who is seeking what God seeks for us, someone who would be a person then of the word, if such a person does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, and by that, not that he never or she never says anything wrong or that kind of thing. What meaning instead is not intent on trying to make sure that the tongue follows suit with the word and what God wants from us, then that person is deceiving himself and his religion is worthless. So he's not really seeking after what God is seeking after, and so his religion is worthless. In other words, his religion, or what he's calling religion, is not salvation. He doesn't have a genuine connection to God in that kind of saving way. And then he goes on to define what kind of religion God the Father does accept as pure and faultless. And so it's both the act of doing for others. Okay, in other words, your life is characterized by works of mercy and righteousness toward others, this idea of looking after orphans and widows in their distress, but it's also characterized by something that you're doing about yourself or to yourself, which is keeping yourself from being polluted by the world. Okay, so you're warding off that, but not as though you're cocooning yourself up. You're also actively working in the world to do things that are good and right and merciful. Okay, so that's the outline that we've got. And so that then leads us to step five, which is the logical structure. However, step five, the logical structure, we've already done part of that. And the part that we've done is that we have looked at putting together this outline is, in a sense, looking at it logically, right? Because we're saying, okay, this is point one. This is what he identifies as the goal. We see within this what he identifies as the problem, okay? And this is the solution. All that's right here. But then he kind of works it out. So we've walked through it logically, but there's one other aspect of the logical context of Scripture, and that is that this particular passage does not exist in a vacuum. It's not as though all we have here is James 1, 19 through 27. There is some of James 1 that comes before this, and then, of course, James 2 comes after this. And so what we want to do is we want to look at the things that come before and the things that come after and see if there is any connection between those things and our passage itself. How many of you have been able to take the opportunity to work your way through that? Okay, James chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, because that's the section that leads to the section that we are doing. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks, and you might want to just make little notes to yourself as you hear things that somehow are connecting the themes in our passage, okay? And along those lines, I will just repeat, perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant, its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Okay, that's another important verse. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Okay, that is essentially the introduction. Now, that's the introduction to the whole letter, the whole book, but the immediate introduction to our passage. So what, if any, connections do you see between the groundwork, the foundation that James is laying here in the first part of James chapter 1, with the kinds of things that we have identified here in our passage? Okay. All right, so he's already talking about humility and the way that humility goes along with accepting what God has to say, or the word of God. In fact, where does the idea of the word of God come up in that? Okay, if you lack wisdom, you should ask God. He's going to give you that wisdom in large part through the word. But right there toward the end, in verse 18, it says, he chose to give us birth through the word of truth. Now, that's a very important fact, that he chose to give us birth through the word. Now, if that's the case, that he chose to give us birth through the word, then that links directly with this, right? When he says there, to humbly accept the word. We've already got the humbly accept part, but the word planted in you, which can save you. Okay? In other words, what word is it through which he brings us life? That's an important question, right? When he says he chose to give us birth through the word of truth, what word of truth? What part of his revelation? Any specific part of his revelation? The whole thing. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth. In other words, it was in coming into contact with his word of truth that he brought us to life. Well, then, to lead us into that life, to lead us into an embrace of that life and experiencing the fullness of that life, how is he going to do that? Or what is that going to be dependent upon? It's going to be dependent upon our continuing to live in the embrace of that word of truth, right? See, it's completely contrary to the reality of the situation for us to ever turn a deaf ear to his word of truth when one of his words of truth is connected directly to his other words of truth, which have given us life. So we're not in a position where we're free to pick and choose from his words of truth which ones we think are important for our eternal life and which ones we think aren't important for our eternal life. He doesn't qualify them or quantify them in those categories. My word of truth is one word to you. And that word of truth, through that, I bring you to life. But through that, I continue to grow that life and develop and sustain that life all the way to when? What does he say here in chapter 1? What's this destination that James is identifying here in chapter 1? And how it plays into what he's talking about in that section. Okay, that idea of maturity is certainly here, right? But in terms of, I'm talking about a destination chronologically speaking, something down in the future. Right, right. And that's where? Exactly. Verse 12, it says, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial because," well, I'll get to that later. "Because when he has stood the test," and obviously this is a moral test, right? Whether he's going to continue to hold on to God's word in this trial or not hold on to his word, "he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him." Now, if that's the case that he says, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him," we get a better sense for this little word here, which you might have a hard time reading from where you're sitting, and because it's not written very legibly. Actually, the whole phrase, "which can save you." This word of truth. Remember, we asked ourselves, well, he's saying, wait, the word can save us or the word did save us? And James's answer would be, yes. Right? Yeah, it did. Yeah, absolutely. In verse 18, talking about being a kind of first fruits of all he created. Yes, that Christ is first, and then after him, all those who come, who are in him, that's part of God's design in this righteous life that he desires, right? That one of the questions that we often ask is why does God do whatever he does? And there's lots of good reasons that we can give for those things, but the ultimate final reason, the foundational reason is because it brings him glory. So then, as we're thinking about our lives, and okay, why is it important for me then to humbly accept this word? Well, there are various reasons for it. One that we're talking about here is because it's through that word that salvation comes. But the other one that you're pointing out here is that by our doing that, by being conformed to his likeness, then we testify to his greatness, that we are first fruits even here in this world of all that he has created, right? But this idea of walking into our eternal home, okay, is already here in verse 12, and he relates it there also to having stood a test, okay? Now, see, this gets us into all sorts of discussions, but We know that God has elected some to salvation. We know that because he tells us that in his word. We also know that those whom he has elected not only come to him, but they will persevere. That is, that idea of once saved, always saved. What God begins in us, he's going to continue on to its completion until the day of Christ Jesus, as Paul says, right? But sometimes we let that get in our way when we see the scriptures saying, and so in order to be saved, you have to do this and you have to do that. And we say, oh, wait. What do you mean I have to do anything? God has elected me, and it's only by grace, right? By grace through faith. I don't have to do anything. In fact, if I try to do something, I take myself out of his grace. Well, that depends. That depends on if you're trying to do things in order for God to save you, or because you think you can somehow earn salvation, or if what you're doing is you are more fully embracing his word of truth, because, as he has indicated, your embrace of his word of truth is what causes you to persevere. And this is what all of James, this first part of James, is talking about. James here is talking to a church. He's talking to people in the church who, as we've seen already, they seem to be liking the salvation thing, right? They like that part. They don't really like these trials that they're going through. Okay, they're confused about the trial thing. But also, as they're being taught more the fullness of what God wants for them, they're talking back a lot. Okay, and so James is trying to help them understand that the road to eternal life, while it is always the result of God's electing grace and always a result of his power and working in us, it is also, in part, it involves our growing surrender and embrace of his word of truth. That's what James is saying here. And this is, as James says later, right, when he talks about this idea of can such faith save a person, right? Faith says, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? And what he means by that is, okay, so you say you believe, but none of this is coming out in your life. Can that kind of faith save you? What kind of faith is that? That just believes certain esoteric truths, as right as they might be, but nothing ever changes in life. Well, that sounds like the kind of faith that he's referring to here in our passage of hearing the word, but not doing the word. Okay? And that's what he gets back to then in chapter 2. Can that kind of faith save you? No, he says it can't, because it's not really faith. What is faith in its most basic form? Faith is believing the word of God as it comes to me, period. Every word of God. So the word of God related to the person of the identity and the work of Christ and the promise of the gospel and all those things. Believing it. That's faith. But faith is also believing what he says about divorce. That's faith. And it's believing what he says about keeping a tight rein on your language. That's faith. And it's about so many other things. Receiving and believing, and then and as he shows Abraham was the model, he showed that he had faith because when God called him to do something, he did it. And that's why Hebrews chapter 11, the Faith Hall of Fame, is all about people who said, so-and-so believed and did. There's this connection between genuine belief and action that comes from it, and that's what James is getting at here. Now, let me give you a really quick map of James. It might be that we get through one passage in a year. I don't know. But this is very, I think, important, not only to understand James, but I am not an artist. Okay. Walk with me, if you will, through this first part of James. So many times it's helpful to draw a picture, okay, in order to really get it. Starting at verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Okay, this is what we're talking about here. We're talking about trials. This is where we start. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And I must have been not at class the day that we learned, is it A-N-C-E or E-N-C-E? So when I get that wrong, just overlook it, please. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. You see, there's something about these trials and the testing of your faith that's going to develop perseverance. In other words, you're going to keep going even though it's very difficult, and that is going to make you mature and complete. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously, okay, that would be written up above here, who gives generously to all without finding fault. Fault, what kind of fault? Well, the kind of, in other words, you shouldn't let embarrassment keep you from going to God when you really aren't sure what to do. Okay? Because wisdom, as we know, is not just a knowledge of what is right, it is also a willingness to do it. That's like in the Proverbs, the fool is not the person who doesn't know what's right. The fool is the person who knows what's right, but decides not to do what's right. Okay? The wise person is a person who both knows and does. And as we're talking about this idea of actually doing something in these trials, persevering through them, he's saying, okay, so you know what is right, but you're having a little bit of, ask God, okay? Anyway, that man, let's see. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. I don't have time to get into all of these things. I know that there are various phrases in here that aren't immediately obvious. We could go through them all maybe at a later date. Because when he doubts, he is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. So he's saying, look, if you're double-minded, then you're out. God's not going to give you what you're asking for if you're double-minded, meaning that you're not quite sure you really want the wisdom. Okay? You got to be sure. That's what he means by believe and not doubt. Okay? Because we have to be single-minded, but he already knows that we're double-hearted. In other words, that even though his spirit has conquered a large part of our heart, that's where our faith resides in our heart, that there's also a large part over here that's not yet been conquered. That's what this whole process is about. See, as we get closer to maturity, this line gets moved over farther and farther and farther. So this is his work. Now, how does he do that work? He puts us in trials. Because it's in the trial that we're going to be tested. What's going to be tested? Will you do what you know I want you to do? Or will you do something else? As you hold on to this word of life that can save you, okay, you're going to do what you know I want you to do, and that is going to continue to build you, all right? Now, this brother in humble essentially, let me do this really quickly. The brother in humble circumstances stuff and the the one who is rich. The idea here is, well, it says, brother in humble circumstances should take pride in his high position, and the rich man should take pride in his low position. What he's saying here is they're both in the same position. In other words, every single one of you is in this position. If you are in humble circumstances, in other words, you think you're down and out or you're not really part of the you know, the people that are a lot holier than you are, don't worry about that. You're in a high position. You're in the same position. And as you take hold of that faith and his truth, he's going to walk you right there. But those of you who are rich or think that you're all this or all that, you ought to take pride in your low position. In other words, your pride should be not in who you are in the world's eyes. Your pride should be who you are related to this. So no matter who you are, this is where you are, okay? Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. Perseveres under trial. Because when he has stood the test, that means of his life, right? He will receive the crown of life. Red crown. The crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Now, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me now. What is the difference between trials and temptations? Temptations have more to do with sin, okay? Okay, that's what he's going to get at here. See, if you just described a situation that was a trial, you'd also be describing a situation that was a temptation. Meaning that in every trial is inherently a temptation, because the trial puts you in a situation where you have to choose whether to do what God says to do or whether to do what your old nature would like to do. Okay? But it's two ways of thinking about the same situation. First, he outlines the way God wants us to think about it from his perspective. Why is this happening to me? It's happening to you because I want to walk you here. It's not happening to you because I want to walk you here. So that's why he says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, as though God wants me to mess up. He's just there because he just wants to pounce on me when I mess up. No. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Essentially, that idea is to tempt is to lure someone. And God can't lure anybody to sin because he's not in sin. Okay, that's not what he does. But each one is tempted when? By his own evil desires, he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Do not be deceived, my brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above. That's why he wants them to be very confident in the word that God is giving them. The word that God is giving you is not a temptation. Okay? The word that God is giving you is his wisdom that you need to embrace by faith so that he can walk you through these trials and build you into maturity and to that crown of life. So, this is the sort of the framework then through which James is saying you need to think about your life. You need to think about your life like this. And then based on this framework, we can understand why the word and the activity of the word in our lives is so ultimately important, because what he's saying here is that, as we've said many other times, but this is in a different way, our justification, that is, that God has conquered a part of our heart, that his Holy Spirit lives in us, is directly tied to our sanctification, which means that he's going to be walking us through situations in order to build our faith, create perseverance in us, and then make us mature and complete, not lacking in anything. One goes directly into the other. In fact, not only does one go directly into the other, but God uses this pathway as the pathway to the crown. So when James says in our passage, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Okay? So, this is why it's so important. As the rest of James, then, if you look, in James chapter 2, the first section is on favoritism. He's giving a specific example for them of what would at the same time be a trial of sorts and a temptation. Okay, you're in a situation, and one of your friends has this kind of situation, and you know that the best way to handle it would be like this, that God's word says handle it this way. Which way are you going to handle it? Or, more specifically, as he talks about here, the kind of favoritism of treating some people based on the worldly things as different than other people. All of those things are things, and he goes through several different things of life, examples, and he places them in this context. So, This is why we hear James speaking about the power of the word, the importance of the word, and the fact that if we humbly accept that word planted in us, don't talk back to it. I mean, can you understand now why he's so concerned about talking back to the word? Where does that come from in us when we start talking back to the word? Is it this part of us or this part of us? It's this part. And if we talk back to the word and so don't accept it, don't humbly accept it, then what are we going to be following instead? We're going to be following our own evil desires. And what are those evil desires going to do? They're going to entice us, and that's going to lead to sin. And if you want to follow that path, then he's not saying that you're never going to fall. But what he's saying is when you do, you better grab hold of this again, right? But if this is what you're planning to do, is continue to turn a deaf ear to God's word, then this is where you're walking. Which means that he would say, I think you ought to question whether this is actually here or not. Okay. All right. So does our particular text and the things that we were seeing in it. Okay. Things like humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. And wondering about that can save you stuff. What do you mean it can save me? Well, what context is he saying that within? He's saying that within this context. Okay, he's not saying that when you accept the gospel, you're not in that sense already saved. In that, you're not already covered with the righteousness of Christ, because you are. But what he's saying is that experience is directly connected to this life of sanctification that God is going to use to lead you here. So you can't abandon that word, the word that gave you birth. You can't abandon that word now. You need to hold on to that word because that's what the rest of your life is about as he leads you to the crown of life. So that's how our particular passage fits in logically, fits into the flow of the rest of the letter. Okay, it essentially is the first, or is the sort of the culmination of this introduction to several different areas of life that James wants to talk about for them. But obviously, he will have gotten a much more alert audience when he wants to talk about these other kinds of things in their life, when he has shown them how critically important each and every one of them is. Okay, because they're all being used by God for this purpose. All right. For next week, steps 6 and 7, we have to be able to do very quickly. Okay. Step 6 is how does it relate to the person and work of Christ? Since we're already in a New Testament passage and various other kinds of reasons, that should not be very difficult for us to do at all. And then step 7, I want you to be thinking about, okay, how would you summarize the basic issue being dealt with and the basic message that James is giving us here, that God is giving us, so that we can then go on to applying it, okay? How would we apply this passage? In what kinds of situations would we apply it? And what would application of this passage look like in the lives of people? That's where the rubber meets the road. Because it's one thing to identify what the scriptures mean, but it's a whole other thing to say, oh, and that's where it applies. And so I need to apply it. If then here, okay? Or if it's somewhere out here, in the lives of others, or perhaps in the world around me, or whatever it might happen to be. Okay, questions that anyone has? All right, let's pray. Lord God, your word is a divine tapestry. It is never exhausted of its meaning, and yet every new meaning reinforces the ones that we already know. We thank you, Lord, that you speak with one word and that your one word always holds together that it's not as though we can pick and choose which of your words we will hold to and which of them we have decided are no longer that important. We know, Lord, that you have also created mystery. There are some things that we just don't know fully. But there is so much, Lord, that you have revealed to us that is clear. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to take those things seriously and so to not only look into that perfect law that gives freedom, but also to take steps to change things that you show us along the way. Thank you for showing us and not allowing us just to go blissfully on our way. Help us, Lord, to hold on to you in each and every trial. In your name we pray. Amen.